God is good all the time. Amen. Oh, wow, what a day. Has anyone had a busy schedule? What do you think of this weather? Absolutely amazing. I'm so thankful because usually when I travel internationally, it's really sunny and hot here. When I come home, it seems to be raining. And this time I'm actually home and it's actually beautiful. I'm really excited about that. But I just wanted to just have Pastor John Lowe stand up real quick. And his beautiful wife Lona is already up in the Salmon Arm area. You know, when you get to a certain age level, you get to go away for like 2 months all summer type of a thing, you know? Some of us haven't quite reached that age level, but they never give up with what they're doing. While he's away, he's ministering in a Bible camp up there with challenged kids. It's just absolutely amazing. He preaches, I think, 20-minute sessions, 8 times in 4 days, so busy season, but they're going to be heading up here. But also, I heard and I think that it's someone's birthday as well too. So just Mr. Lowe's birthday. I'm not going to say the years. If you want to find out, it's he's at least 29 or older. Okay, so bless you. Let's just put our hands out to him and also Lona, because it's her sister who's had a fall up there and has broken her hip and whatnot. So that's why Lona's up there helping already. Let's just pray. Father, we believe a supernatural miracle in Lona's sister's hip, Father. Whole new hip, don't even need the doctors. That's what we ask, Lord God. And but bless the doctors as they work with her. And Father, also happy birthday to John and anybody else who's celebrating today or this week. Bless them abundantly and richly. And Father, we just send our blessings with John and Lona as they take a break up there in the shoe shop and have a blessed time while we continue to work hard down here. But Father, we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. I just want to encourage us. You know, so many times we're constantly contending for an open heaven, and I just want to make sure that we're all aware there already is heaven is open. So the heavens are open. It's an open heaven. If you're contending for more of an open heaven, praise God, that just means you're hungrier. And as you're hungrier, you get more. I mean, that's just in heaven, the hungrier you are, the more you pursue and move in, the more food you get. And I like it. I think it's awesome. And here on earth, the hungrier you are, usually it means you haven't eaten. But in heaven, it's the exact opposite. The hungrier you are means you have eaten and you're eating more. Amen? So let's remember that heaven is already open. The heavens have rended. Heaven's already open. Jesus Christ opened that door. As Psalms talks about, you and I are everlasting doors. We are actually doors opening to his kingdom. Amen? Just a couple other things that I want to mention before I get going here. The way that you define yourself in battle is how the enemy will define you. So the way you define yourself in battle is how the enemy will define you. And so if you're constantly at war, then the enemy sees that you're constantly at war and he is at war with you. When you're constantly in joy, the enemy hates joy because he has none. And so he stays away from you. But when you're constantly at war, the enemy loves war because that's all he has to look forward to, is pulling more of you and me into his battles. But yet you and I have no battles because the victory's already won. So if the victory's already won, then peace that passes all understanding, because it has to go beyond our mindset. If it goes beyond our mindset, if you really think about it, we're not at battle. We're not at war. The only battle raging is the principality of the mindset. Yes, there's principalities of rulers of darkness, as Ephesians talks about, but if you study the first part of Ephesians on putting the full armor of God on, the first part is the principality is actually the free will choice that you have. And so if you really think about it, if Jesus Christ has all victory of heaven and earth, then what victory do you have as Jesus Christ in you? So if you have victory, if Jesus Christ, if you truly believe Jesus Christ took to the cross, sickness, sin, and death, took to the cross the penalties of the fall into old, fall of Adam and Eve into Old Covenant, moving into Old Covenant. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ was the new covenant, then that mean new covenant means the old covenant no longer is relevant. Not that scripture isn't. The Bible of Old Testament, that's different than Old Covenant, okay? But there's no more, you don't have to sacrifice, you don't have to beat you, you don't have to do offerings. Jesus was that already, okay? So Old Testament doesn't mean Old Covenant. Old Covenant was a covenant of law that God gave because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ came back to be the new covenant, which nullified the Old Covenant, which nullified the sickness, sin, and death of the curse of Genesis 1, and brought us into another realm of living in the new covenant of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you truly believe that Jesus Christ has all victory in heaven and earth, as he declared in Matthew 28, then you must live with Jesus in you. Sorry, if you live with Jesus in you, then you must also declare in your own life you have victory over heaven and earth. See, there is no victory in heaven. Heaven already has victory. It's called heaven. You see, heaven's not at war. Heaven won the war. The angels are not battling to defeat the devil. They already defeated the devil and kicked him out of heaven. So the angels aren't at war. God's not at war. Jesus is not at war. And Holy Spirit is not at war. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the name above all names, has all authority, all power of heaven and earth. If you believe that scripture reference, then you have to believe that if Jesus is in you as a personal Lord and Savior, then you already have all victory in heaven waiting to bring that victory into your earth, which is your life. It's not your circumstances. Your circumstances will rage and do whatever they do, but how you change the circumstances is understanding the victory of heaven that you bring into your life. Your life becomes victory. If your life becomes victory, your circumstances have answers. Whew! Okay, that wasn't even in the message, but praise God. So if we live in that realm and that understanding, then really you don't have storms that affect you. See, Jesus was in a physical storm in the back of a boat, and the disciples were all panicked. Why? Because they didn't have the kingdom understanding yet. Okay? Now, when you know they started getting the kingdom understanding is when you start to see people like Stephen, who was chosen, who literally cried out repentance for the one stoning him and killing him. He's actually crying for them, Lord, be merciful. You see, when you don't understand kingdom repentant or kingdom reality, then what you do is you start crying out for mercy for yourself. But really, kingdom cries out mercy for everyone else because you're already in his mercy and love. I believe this celebration, this weekend of celebrating Canada Day, 150 years, something's transforming in the churches of this nation. I've been awake at night, I've been in prayer, I've had so many things come at us physically, different things, like just things, you know, things break here, this breaks there, you know, and you're working hard, and I'm a farmer now, so I'm farming, and thank the Lord for my son Justin. He actually knows how to run the big tractor that I borrowed, but to make me look like a bigger farmer. Because everybody in Alberta, you know, I do this post, we've got a little John Deere 26 horse diesel. I thought that was a pretty big tractor. At least it mows my lawn and has a little rototiller in the back. And then my farmers in Alberta kind of laughed at my post on Facebook, and apparently they have bigger tractors. I don't know. So I had to borrow one last week, and I thank the Lord for Stuart and Catherine. They're amazing friends of ours, and he had a bigger tractor. Big four-wheel drive. It messed up our grass. That's okay. It's fixable. But we got a lot done. Why am I saying this? Because no matter what circumstance happen around us, you're the answer. No. God's the answer. Okay, that's true. It's very absolutely. I agree 100%. Who's in you? How can we be the answer if we're depressed, saddened, and wrapped up in all the problems and issues of the day? The reality is you forgot the answer. Of course, the answer is God. The answer is Jesus. The answer is Holy Spirit. Three in one. Absolutely. That's the answer. But who is in me? If they're in me, then I have the answer. And so for the problems and circumstances around, you're the answer. Amen. You're not the problem or anybody else. You're the answer to others' problems. Amen. It's called the power of testimony, the power of love, the power of forgiveness, the power of restoration. But it's so hard to forgive. Of course it is. That's why Jesus had to die, so the Father could forgive us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus forgave us by dying on the cross. It took death for true forgiveness. And if you look at us, it takes death, not physically, but to self. So you only have authority over the storm you can sleep in. If you're in a storm and you can't sleep, you don't have authority over it. So get to sleep. Get to sleep. Put your head on the pillow and just sleep, because the peace that passes all understanding will give us rest. Amen? The power of the true prophetic word doesn't come from the receiver's understanding, but because it comes from God's mouth. A true prophetic word, if you truly receive a prophetic word, it doesn't come by your understanding of the word. It comes because it's from God's mouth truly. Not a man, not a woman. I'm talking the true prophetic, through man, through woman, to God directly. But that's why it's so important. We have family, we have connections, we have a word that some people don't like. It's called covering. I love it. I'm covered. And I am so free. See, covering gives freedom. That's what's so amazing. Bad covering might be controlling, but good covering is freedom. Amen? Okay, let's get preaching here. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, starting in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, I want to call this divine wisdom. It's through our integrity, our creativity, and excellence of doing it. 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 1. Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. So here the Queen of Sheba, who thought she was wise. What does someone who thinks they are wise do? They come to question wisdom. Because if you have wisdom with your own understanding, then you will think other people's wisdom that doesn't line up with your wisdom is wrong, and you will question them or beat them up or tear them down, and I see it on the internet all the time. So you know what I like to say about wisdom? Last week I talked about knowledge. You can know the Bible inside and out. And the interpretation of Webster's dictionary and other dictionaries of wisdom is taking knowledge and applying it practically gives wisdom. But I'm going to add a component to it, because that's not all biblical wisdom. This Sunday, I'm adding a different component on top of taking the Word of God, applying it into your heart. How did Jesus become the man of wisdom? He took everything he saw his Father do, and he spoke everything he heard his Father say, and he applied it on this earth. And at age 12, he was left in the temple. He then goes back, and he starts to grow in stature and wisdom amongst God and man. Why? He took what he knew, applied it. Okay, so now we're going to go farther with it. So let's take a look again. So here's the Queen of Sheba, and obviously she must think she's wise. She has a great kingdom as well, but Solomon has a bigger one, and she's hearing reports. And it probably is one of two things. One, she wants to truly find out how this kingdom is so big so she could be that as well. Or two, she wanted to find out if the reports were true. Either way, here she comes, the Queen of Sheba in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 1, heard of the fame of Solomon. She came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions. She came to test him with hard questions. Oh, it just has a ring to it, like a Pharisee-Sadducee individual. came to Jesus to test him with hard questions, trying to trick him. But Jesus was wise. It's interesting. Solomon is known as the second most wise person in Scripture. So the Queen of Sheba came. She came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue. Now, we don't use this name that or this word that often. It means a great army, a force of men, and great wealth. Okay, that's what the word retinue means. Camels that bore spices, rich spices, wealthy spices, gold in abundance. Abundance means lots and lots and lots. It's abundance. And precious stones. We don't know what stones, but they were precious stones. Rubies, gems, whatever it might be. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Now, I want to take a break here before I go to verse 2. The kingdom of Sheba was more than 1,000 miles south of Israel. It's actually at the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula. So this kingdom of the Queen of Sheba, her kingdom, is at least 1,000 miles away. They came by camel. Camel and probably walking. Now, how many of you have ridden a camel? The camel can't run 1,000 miles. Henry, did you put your hand up? You rode a camel. Perfect. They're mean, I know. They are. They'll bite you and kick you. But if you watch a camel walk, the reason they can travel a distance is because of the length of their step. But they're not the fastest walkers. Now, they can run, but they can't. Kind of an awkward-looking runner. I don't know if you've ever seen a camel run, but the guy on the top is like they're just not like a racehorse, you know? Either way, if they traveled 3 or 4 miles an hour, the average walking speed, and they had to go 1,000 miles, plus they had to eat, plus they had to set up tents to rest, plus they had to feed the camels, go to watering holes, feed themselves, everything else. This took a while for Queen Sheba to come to test Solomon. Now, Solomon's annual income, let's talk about that for a moment. Just his income in gold, just through taxes, amounted to 25 tons per year. Now, what that works out to in today's market at roughly $1,600 an ounce is $1.28 billion. $1.28 billion a year was how Solomon's receiving from taxes. That works out to just over $3.5 million per day, just over $146,000 per hour, and $2,435 per minute, or $40 a second. Oh, I like that money. I can hear it coming into the offering plates right now. Needless to say, Solomon was wealthy because over and above the taxes, he also received trading and gifts from other kings and kingdoms. Here Sheba, Queen Sheba, was bringing all this wealth as well to ask the guy some questions. So let's go to verse 2. So Solomon answered all her questions, even the tricky ones. Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. Verse 3. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, because look at it. The wisdom of the Lord creates a shift and a change in the physical realm around us. When the Queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built, so her understanding of being wise also included wealth. And the wisdom of the Lord brings us that wealth. It doesn't always look like monetary, but what it looks like is when I go to Africa, or I go to India, I go to a poor area, and they're out there dusting and sweeping pridefully their dusty little floor in their little hut. Somehow or another, with no washing machine, no running water, they come to church in incredibly white clothes. Beautiful hats, clothing looks like it was pressed and come right out of the dry cleaner. And they live in a dusty hut. You see, it's not about what you have, it's about the respect you have for what God gave you. This is wisdom of the Lord. You could even drive a Dodge or something and still have wisdom. I'm sorry, I had to pass that out to Earl and anyone in Alberta that might be watching, like Chris Hicks or someone like that. He's probably going to be texting me here soon. It doesn't matter what you drive. It doesn't matter what you wear. Just do the best that you have with what you have. So again, the Queen of Sheba, verse 3, had seen the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he built. Verse 4, the food on his table. I have gone into the poorest of communities, knowing very well they've got no food, but they sit me down and with all the other leaders sitting with me. But the first person that gets served, it might be a bowl of soup, it might be a little bit of meat. The first person that gets served, they put it in front of me. Not one other person eats. They put it in front of me. And I eat it first. I smile. This is amazing. They all clap, they cheer, the rest of the leaders get fed, and then the rest of the people eat. What you have, what are you doing with it? What if you have a little, are you blessing people with what little you have? Or are we hoarding it in case the doom, the end comes? In case Canada falls apart, in case we get taken over, we'll just hoard it to ourselves. Why don't we walk in the kingdom understanding and let's just change the nation. Let's just change the city. Let's just change the family. Let's change ourselves first. Because we can't change the nation if we're not changed. Verse 4, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the seating of his servants, how they are seated. In other words, how they look, how they're presented, how they are in what they carry. The servants of this man. Queen Sheba, she's like, whoa, my servants don't look like that. These ones are happy. They're happy to serve. They're happy to be a part. The service of his waiters and their apparel, what they're wearing, how they're being served. They're served with joy. They're served with happiness. They're served with identity. His cupbearers and their apparel and his entryway, for crying out loud, the entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. In other words, she was breathless just because this wisdom of Solomon produced God around him, produced his blessings around him, produced the understanding of the kingdom of God around him. The world's definition of wisdom is usually focused on gathering and using knowledge. In other words, learn something, now use it. Learn to fix a car, now fix the car. Sounds great. Learn the Bible, now walk in the Bible. Sounds wonderful, sounds beautiful, but I want to add something to it. It's not wrong or a bad definition. If you read the Bible, use the Bible. But it's a little bit misleading in some circles. Many times the church will adopt this misleading and incomplete definition of wisdom because it's wisdom with no soul. It's with wisdom with no passion. It's wisdom with no favor and blessing. It's wisdom with no joy. It's wisdom with no freedom. Yes, memorize the Bible. Learn the Word of God. But if you only have it in your head and you speak it out this way and you're a good person, that's not the true wisdom of the kingdom of heaven at hand. The true wisdom of God will always conquer something. It will always empower something. It will always change something. It will always advance. It never retreats. It's always advancing. And so you could be as wise as an apple seed. I don't know, is that wise? That doesn't even make sense. That's Johnny, isn't it? Johnny and the apple seed. You could be wise as you think you are. You could know so much. You could have gone to seminary like I did and learned so much theology and actually not have the wisdom of it. Because the world's interpretation, even what I spoke last Sunday, was knowledge applied practically brings wisdom. It does. It brings you wisdom of that thing. But does it bring you the fullness of the wisdom of understanding of the trueness of your soul being transformed, of your atmosphere changing people just because you're in his presence? The atmosphere around you, just because of your insatiable hunger, that hunger for God that burns inside of you, that hunger that is so powerful that sin flees because you have the joy of the Lord. Remember, if you're in a situation, celebrate God. You don't have to thank him for the problem. He's very aware of the problem, but I believe he watches us and pray, it probably desires that we find the joy of the Lord to be strong in us. Biblical wisdom will always see with divine perspective. That's true biblical wisdom. It has to have a divine perspective. If you take the word of God, this is truth, this truth will set you free. But we need a divine perspective, a perspective of the application, a divine understanding, a divine hunger, a divine desire to take this word into our heart, to transform our soul, to transform who we are, to transform our mind so we have a renewed mind in Christ. When we have that, then the situations and the problems will always have a solution, and it will be in joy of the Lord our strength to help us walk in the wisdom of his word through everything that we do and that we say. Take a look at Psalms 111. Verse 10, Psalms 111, verse 10, 111, 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know that word, fear? Hang on. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That word fear is ira. It means it's used as an infinitive for morality, reverence, exceedingly. Fearfulness and exceeding reverence. That fear of the Lord, that exceeding reverence of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. That exceeding reverence that I always like to relay it back to a relationship perspective. I have the fear of my wife. I have the fear of my children. People say, well, don't live in fear. Don't live in fear. No. The word I'm talking about is ira. That word is, I have a reverence for them. I also love them so much that I will not take a 60-second, a minute, a 2-minute issue, a problem to destroy and hurt them. That's called the fear of my family. It's because I love them so much, I can't hurt their love. The fear of the Lord, I love him so much, I just don't want to separate myself. So I will stay true. Perfect? No, but I'm aiming for it. And I know it always offends people. You're aiming for perfection? Yes, I am. Absolutely. Why not? Jesus is my example. He lived a perfect, sinless life. I'm aiming for a sinless lifestyle. That's my goal. That's my joy. That's my victory that I'm going for. Do I do it? No, I mess up. Not to what I used to. So thank you, Lord. But I do mess up sometimes in the stress of the traffic in this valley. I'm going to move to Vernon to be with Pastor Brent and Jean. Less traffic except for the 2 months of summer. It's busy in here. Of course, it pushes the temperatures. So I learned, keep the windows rolled up and AC on. Have great worship music going loud. And get into my own focus. Oh, Father, they're in more of a hurry than I am. Bless them. They're driving crazy, but bless them. But once in a while, I fail. And I have a big Ford F-350 dually. Of course, I would never follow extremely close with all my lights on. But that's besides the point, right? So no. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't, this isn't applying to the fear only. A part of this word fear is that you should be fearful. He's all powerful. But it's a holy reverence fear of the respect of who he is brings the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. Oh, there's a good purpose right there, perspective. Do his commandments. You know, but the commandments are old covenant. No, they're not. The commandments were in heaven before old covenant was formed. Just the Israelites were no longer living by him, and so they had to be rewritten on stone to say, remember, because his praise endures forever. How do you have that victory? His praise. Praise him. Praise him. Praise him. Job 28, verse 28. Job 28, 28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Well, guess what? If you go to evil, you no longer have wisdom of the Lord. If you leave evil, you gain wisdom of the Lord. I want to make wise decisions. Are you leaving evil? That's one of the key points to have wisdom. Don't live in evil. Don't live with a sinful nature, you say, and I said that's thinking about it. Well, hold on, I have a sinful nature. Sure, you do. But, has it been killed? Has it died at the cross? You know, but I'm only human. Don't even give me that excuse, guys. You're not only human. Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Do you have Jesus in you? You cannot, I used to say, but I'm only human. Of course I'm going to sin. I'm going to continue that sin. Why? Because I actually really like it and I don't want to change. That's really what it boils down to. But you hate it as soon as you do it. Why? Because then the conviction of the Holy Spirit is upon you. So why don't we find the conviction of the Holy Spirit before the sin? That's called the fear of the Lord. Whew. Proverbs 15, verse 33. Proverbs 15, 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. That's a big one. I could preach all day on this one verse. And before honor is humility. You know how many people we want to honor us, but yet we don't walk in humility. The whole chapter, I could read all of Proverbs 15 and 14, actually, all talks about how to be wiser. And I would encourage you, read at least Proverbs 15, the whole chapter, but read with a real open heart and an open mind and hear what the Lord is saying. Remember, biblical wisdom will always see with divine perspective. Always see with divine perspective. I wanted to actually share something. There's a group of people, I forgot to share it earlier, on Tuesday night at 7. I think it's 7 o'clock at Cultus Lake, right? There's a group of people going to witness. Can you just stand as I'm not sure where, yeah. See her, just talk with her after on Tuesday night, I think at 7 p.m., talk with her. They're going up with a group of people to witness at Cultus Lake on Tuesday night, okay? It's amazing, it'll be powerful, it's gonna be awesome, amen? So remember, biblical wisdom will always see with divine perspective. So true biblical wisdom will always see with divine perspective. What's the divine perspective I'm talking about today? Victory. There's no war. It's already done. Oh, there's a war raging around you, but it doesn't need to be your battle because Jesus already destroyed it for you. He gave us the victory. You say, well, you mean there's no war, there's no battle in the world? No, there absolutely is. There's wars and rumors of wars all over the place. Absolutely. Does the devil want to beat you up and take you out? Absolutely. Does he want to kill you? Absolutely. Can he? No. Because God is the author. He sent the angel of death. Believe me, if the devil could take us out, he would take us out. Pistol in my forehead, misfire 4 times. Captured in southern Sudan, held at gunpoint. Angel walks in, hauls, takes me out along with the 2 pastors with me. I mean, guys, If you're going to die, God's calling you home. That's where I stand. The devil wants to take me out, But I believe God has the authority over sickness, sin, and death. Wisdom will always be understood first in heaven. I'm going to actually just stop because I want to go back because some of you have lost loved ones. Even this weekend, Mark and Judy. Judy had lost her dad as well. So, you know, God has a purpose. I don't understand it. Both my parents are in heaven. But I do know that once they got to heaven, they're now praying in a whole different level. Probably for me and for everybody else. With a whole different, maybe in the cloud of witnesses, however you see that theologically. But either way, they're now no longer praying with the constriction of an earthly body or an earthly soul. They're now praying in the freedom, I believe, and you might get messed up if you believe they're still in, their spirit's in the grave and it won't be until the return of Jesus Christ, then fine, they're praying from the grave, then I don't know, but I believe they're in heaven, okay? They went from glory to glory, there's no more waiting in Sheol, that all ended with Jesus Christ, okay? So anyways, I'm going from glory to glory. My parents were missionaries for over 50 years, went from glory to glory. They just breathed their last and went to heaven. Their body did its thing, but their physical spirit is in heaven. I say that because there's so many times I have felt the prayers of my parents. I've actually had a vision of them praying specifically, but they pray with a level of authority now. So when we lose a loved one, it's sad in our heart, but if they're a believer, it's joy forevermore. Amen? And we can celebrate that. We still have a sadness in our heart, but it's joy forevermore. I'll be honest with you, I just had a vision of Erica, and she has joy forevermore. Everlasting joy. It's amazing. I can see many of you, people I have never met, that you had loved ones that were believers. I just have a vision. Maybe it's my mind. Okay, maybe it's my mind. Because people will take that on the internet and twist it all over the place, but whatever. It's how I see the Word of God. Amen? Okay. Wisdom will always be understood first in heaven, then brought to earth. Wisdom is already understood there. That heaven is wise. It's wisdom. God is in heaven, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. It's wisdom, the heavenly kingdom. Jesus Christ did what he did, saw his Father do and spoke what he heard his Father say on earth, and it brought him into the level of wisdom walking this earth, okay? So wisdom is already there. It's not looking for someone to figure something out gives them wisdom. No, what it's looking for are people that are so hungry for more of God that they actually step into this realm of wisdom that God actually reveals a bit of something that's going to change your life or could even create wealth in you. It could be the next invention. I believe that the Christian church should be the wealthiest group of individuals on this earth. Amen. That's my feelings. Many times biblical wisdom is the creative expression of God. So many times that wisdom is actually a creative expression of Father himself on us. Wisdom will bring practical solutions to the issues of everyday living. True wisdom will find the solutions. It already has them. It's looking for the people to step into the practical solution of your needs today. That might mean work, if it's financial. It might mean blessings of something else. It might mean, I can't work, but I can do something at home on the internet, or, you know, I can type, or I can do something. Somehow or another, God's going to be the provision of all of your needs. He's just looking for the people to find the wisdom of it. Amen? Besides Jesus, Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. Solomon caught the attention of his entire generation. His entire generation, Solomon drew them. People were amazed and in awe of his gift. Solomon's servants had the privilege and blessing of being exposed to his gift every day. This is why it's so important to be part of a family. This is why it's so important to be part of a church. This is why it's so important to be part. Because whatever happens in, let's say you're part of Windward Ministries, whatever happens in Windward, the churches in Alberta, the churches in Mexico, the churches around the world, South America, Central America, all of the souls that are being saved right now, it's part of the blessing of this family to be a part of. It's a part of my blessing to be a part of this. Some say, well, Brent, you and Sharon founded the ministry. That's right. It's part of my blessing and inheritance to my children, to this whole family. The inheritance of the Father to us. So the servants were actually envied by royalty in other nations. They were actually envied, the servants were envied by other kings. Well, they get to sit so close. A servant in the presence of wisdom is better than being a king without wisdom. Amen. To be a servant in the presence of wisdom is better than a king without wisdom. The Queen of Sheba was stunned by how Solomon's wisdom affected simple things like clothing, buildings, the food on his table. It affected everything in the kingdom of Solomon. There was a joy, there was a happiness. Of course, there was quarrels. He had to deal with them. He had to judge them, absolutely. But there was something about it, that the family environment that was created with the wisdom of Solomon, that grew into wealth, that grew into prosperity, that grew into fruitfulness for every person in that kingdom. The effects of his gift brought Israel into the greatest time of peace and prosperity they had ever known. One of the greatest times of peace and prosperity. Wisdom through one man literally changed a nation. Imagine what could happen with millions of believers embracing this God-given opportunity of wisdom. That's us. That's us. If we could all gain and grasp this level of wisdom that we can step into, this opportunity before us, can you imagine every one of us living at the most successful opportunities in our life? What the church would look like today. That's our destiny, everybody. That's what we're called into. The wisdom of God will again be reflected in his people. The church, which many people presently despise, there's a lot of people out there that are against church, but again, it will be reverenced and admired. Jeremiah 33 verse 9 says, Jeremiah 33:9, "And then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." For what? For the church, for the family, the bride of Christ. The manifestation of wisdom are varied, but the nature of wisdom can be seen in three words. I said it at the beginning. Integrity, creativity, and excellence. Doesn't mean you have to be the best of the best. It means you have to be the best that you are. Because in that level of wisdom, it's not about competition. It's not about trying to be better than somebody else. It's not about trying to find a position that someone else holds. What it is, it's about being the best that you are. It's integrity in your life. It's creativity within you. And it's excellence in all that you do. When we operate in integrity, creativity, and expression, in excellence, we are being touched by divine wisdom. Integrity, creativity, expressing that in our lives will bring us into a level of excellence. Let's all stand. Bill Johnson's quote, "Divine wisdom springs from integrity and becomes manifest through creative expression with excellence as its standard." What's our standard? Excellence. What's our manifestation? Creative expression. How do we find that? It springs forth from a lifestyle of integrity. It springs forth from a lifestyle of integrity. We had an amazing Sunday last Sunday. We had baptisms. We had graduation for our school of ministry. So many amazing things happened. I believe that lives are being changed so we can step into a greater level of integrity. So we can actually tap into the wisdom of the Lord. How do we do that? By acknowledging in our own life who he is. It's that you can acknowledge it with your mind, but true acknowledgement means change. When I married my wife almost 29 years ago, I acknowledged the covenant of marriage. Doesn't mean you don't have ups and downs here and there. I mean, I was fortunate enough to marry the most perfect woman on earth. I thank the Lord she was blind enough to marry me. She's not blind. But she saw something in me when I wasn't ready to see it myself. I was in business, successful. She also. I had no passion or desire to be in ministry, I tell you. I'm a missionary kid, and I had no passion or desire to be in ministry. I probably knew deep inside, but I wasn't living in the wisdom of it until a year after our marriage. And I had a visitation experience on a cruise ship. And the very next morning, I woke up, I told Sharon. She broke into tears. And I thought she's crying because we're going to leave the money behind. No, she was crying because the Lord had spoken the same thing to her as a young girl, that she would be in ministry. But she was wise because she held back. This is for someone in this room or on the TV. She held back when I had no ears to hear it. That's called wisdom. You can try to force someone into doing something. I was a ranch hand when I was 15 years old in Lander, Wyoming, and I had a horse named Buck. And Buck was the biggest horse in the ranch. Beautiful big Palomino, fast. Was trained by one of the world champion rodeo barrel people. It just didn't stop quite fast enough, so it couldn't be in the world champions. But I tell you what, I knew we were off to round up the cattle for a few days in a row, and I knew he wouldn't be near water for a while. So I tried to make Buck drink. Buck bucked. Buck didn't drink. Buck threw me. I had his neck and I'm trying to force his head down into that water. And I think the horse thought he was drowning. I probably was trying to get him to drink. I know I was. Why am I saying this? Because the wisdom of the kingdom of heaven, of the Lord that I'm talking about as well, applies in our own lives. My wife was wise not to tell me what the Lord had told her. And she waited for a year to share it, went after the Lord gave me the revelation of it. And we sold our businesses and went into full-time ministry. I'm saying that because some of you have been trying to convince your son or your daughter or a family friend or a member. Wisdom. Love them, honor them, pray with them, encourage them, strengthen them. But wisdom is to apply the revelational understanding when the door is open to receive it. But don't expect that revelation will always open doors in ears that are closed. Pharaoh had a hardened heart for a reason, because it wasn't quite time for the Israelites be released. I want to encourage you this morning as I close this afternoon now, just touched noon, and I'm getting hungry. No one go to the Chinese restaurant because I'm going first, amen. No, I'm just kidding, I'm kidding. No idea where I'm eating, but I want us on this Canada Day weekend, this July 4th weekend coming, try to lose our understanding and try to gain His truth. Because our solutions aren't always the best, but His, I guarantee, are. So let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, I pray this morning. I ask you, Lord, that if there's any of us, anyone watching on the internet right now, if there's any one of us, Father, that has been beating our head against the wall trying to get something done and accomplished, and every single time it's not working, then I ask, Lord God, that we stop beating our head on the wall and we get on our hands and knees and we celebrate you, Father. Because you are the solution. You have the plan and you have the purpose and everything. And I ask, Father, that we lose our understanding to gain your understanding, or called a renewed mind in Christ. I ask, Father, this morning on this Canada Day weekend, that we can celebrate 150 years. We can expect the double portion, double blessings of this year. And I ask, Lord God, for the people that we've so passionately been trying to reach, you will give us the wisdom and know how to be the living testimony in our own lives first, to change the atmospheres around us. I pray, Father, that if our atmosphere was stormy, dark, and cloudy with lightning bolts, that it will now stop and it will become the most beautiful, peaceful passing of all understanding. because the joy is in your peace. In the middle of the storm, let us not see it as a storm. Let us find your presence in the back of the boat. And then when it's needed, let us get up and rebuke the wind and the waves and say, enough's enough. And now I speak in Jesus' name. Silence. Stop. I thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit. You are a comfort and you are a strong tower. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning from the end. And in you, we put our trust. In Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen, amen.